As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew today, we want to begin a transition chapter which will introduce us to a new division in the Gospel of Matthew. When I speak of a transition chapter, I am referring to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. That chapter is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration chapter, and it is a chapter that provides some very interesting information and some problems for a number of people as well. You will recall in our last study to encourage the disciples to go on and be willing to follow him regardless of the cross. In the 27th chapter of the 27th verse rather of the 16th chapter, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according as his works." He declared very plainly there that the king is coming, and when the king comes, he will carry his reward with him. This was a difficult thing for the disciples to accept, for they were as human as we are, and they said, "We're not interested in a kingdom in some far distant point in time. We want to know what the kingdom is like today." So in the last verse of Matthew chapter 16, and in the 13 verses of Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ presented to his disciples and to us a preview of the coming kingdom, a preview that is commonly referred to in your Bibles, as I have suggested, by the word transfiguration. In the 28th verse of Matthew chapter 16, the account actually begins, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Continues in the first verse of the 17th chapter, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, if it is good for us to be here, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the baptizer. Now, as we begin to consider this paragraph we have just read, I would like to draw to your attention, first of all, the promise concerning the revelation of the kingdom. They said, Lord, we want to know more about it. So we read in verse 28, he said, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some of you disciples, Jesus said, some of you 12 right here will not die until you see Jesus Christ returning in his kingdom glory. Now, time will not permit us to share with you all of the many ideas which are construed from this passage of Scripture. But I would like to suggest to you what the Lord Jesus Christ actually meant. For I see no point in sharing those ideas which are not based on the Word of God. There is no need for varied interpretations of the Word of God. If the Word of God is interpreted in the light of the Word, when Jesus Christ said, "There be some standing here who will not die until they see the King coming in his kingly glory," did he mean that? Well, I would suggest to you that he did. He meant exactly that. And you may say to me, it's all right for you to say, but how do you know? Because you may not know any more than anybody else. And our answer is, we know because we interpret the Word of God in the light of the Word of God. Turn, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Notice what is recorded there. John was one of those who were standing that day, and he was one of those, a central character in the incident described by Bible scholars as the Transfiguration. So we read from John 1:14, the Word, notice that it's capitalized. A discussion of the previous verses would reveal that it was capitalized because it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, the Son of God became flesh. And then, as the translators have tried to indicate to you by putting it into parentheses, John said the most wonderful thing about his appearance in the flesh was the time when they were able to behold his glory, the glory of God, the glory of the King as he returned. There is only one incident recorded in the Word of God when the disciples beheld his glory, and that incident we have just read in your hearing today, Matthew chapter 17. There can be no question then that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples standing there that some of them would see him in his kingly glory, he was talking about the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn, please, in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and notice the paragraph which begins with verse 16. Peter is speaking in the second epistle concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, because it was something that is a truth that men tended to scoff at. And Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter had told them, as John told them, we know Jesus is coming. We've had a preview of it. And now he writes, when we told you that we were not discussing a myth, we were giving you an eyewitness account, because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And notice the last part of verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from the Lord, the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice from him out of the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven was heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. There can be absolutely no question as to what we are talking about here in the Mount of the Transfiguration. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 16 is actually a promise that some standing there that day would have a preview of the second coming of Christ, a preview of Christ in his kingly glory. Go back with me now to chapter 17, as I suggest that we notice together for what we want, for want of a better term, we want to call the procedure that was followed in the Lord Jesus Christ revealing his glory. Because this incident on the Mount of Transfiguration provides a number of interesting lessons. The Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember from our reading of the Word, took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into the mountain. And no sooner were they there and settled down than they had the privilege of sharing in a vision. That vision described in verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I refer to this as a vision advisedly because of what you find in verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again." So the word vision is a good word to describe what occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration. The vision to most of ephemeral things, visions to most of us, do not have any concrete body to them. So I think it would be wise for us to recognize for this study that the word vision is a translation of the Greek word horoma, which is translated by the word appearance. So you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ left the mountain with his disciples, he said, "Don't tell any man about this appearance." And that's a rather strong word to use. If he was not speaking of his literal manifestation in glory when he was with them, then he should not have used the word appearance. He had to have something in mind other than his literal presence with them, as they were before they went up to the mountain, as they were on the mountain, and as they were coming down from the mountain. There was a difference. "Don't tell any man," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "about the appearance of the King in his glory." And we've examined the reason why, when he gave them special revelation, he did say to them often, "Don't tell anybody about this. This is our secret until the time of revelation." The closing seconds I have with you today, let me remind you, friend, that Jesus is coming. There is no question about it. We who love him look forward to his coming and welcome him, praying the prayer of John on the Isle of Patmos, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But if you today do not know him as your Savior, then you cannot know the joy that we have when we think about his return. And for that reason, we encourage you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and yield yourself completely to him.